They had recorded at a Bible camp talking about dad and what they like about me, and that was pretty special. I love that we're here celebrating fathers, both physical, spiritual, and our Heavenly Father. So I think it's really great that I get to talk today of all days, because for me, becoming a father was one of the most impactful and fulfilling things I've ever done in my entire life. I love being a dad. If you talk to me, I'll probably tell you that one of my happy places is sitting in my recliner with my kids in my lap. You know, we could be reading, we could be looking at photos, you know, from old vacations or old trips. We could be watching a TV show, or we could be napping. I love to nap in my recliner with a baby in my lap. In fact, Jana has a whole album of Scotty sleeping in a recliner throughout the years with a baby on his chest. So it's pretty special for me. I know that being a father has, you know, its challenges and its rewards. And one of the fun things for me is to see the interactions that I have with my kids and then being able to reflect on those interactions as a parallel to how we interact with God. I know recently there was a situation where my daughter Shona was upset. And it's a shocker, an upset 10-year-old girl. But her brother had a piece of candy. And it was after dinner, but he was eating a piece of candy. And instead of coming to me and asking if she could have one, she came to me upset that he had one. And so I just had to ask. I was like, Shona, did you ask for a piece of candy? No. Okay. Can I have a piece of candy? Yes. And much like our interactions with God, sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes it's not right now. If she'd asked before dinner, the answer would have been not right now. Sometimes it's no. But I think it's interesting that those interactions in our lives parallel our interactions with God. Luke 11:9-10 says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened." And much like my example with Shona, asking for a piece of candy and getting a piece of candy and not, you know, a firecracker or something that might have been less enjoyable for her, the very next verse in Luke 11 says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God wants to give us good gifts. God wants us to interact with him. God wants us to talk to him. And so I would say that today we're going to talk about, that's actually a little bit of an intro that is tied to, but not directly related to the main theme here, because the main theme that I'm going to talk to you today about is God's love, his persistent, unwavering, unconditional love. And then I thought about just talking about that and telling you about how much God loves you, knowing intimately how much he loves you. And I think that would have been a great message, and you would have left with maybe some good feelings. You would have been like, yeah, God loves me. But I'm also going to throw a so what at you. I'm going to suggest a couple ways in which I feel, as I was preparing for this sermon, that God might want you to respond to that love. There's things that we can do in response to his love that I think will draw us nearer in a relationship with him. All right, so let's dive a little deeper into this concept of God's steadfast love. I know that, you know, Hebrews 6 talks about the hope that we have in his promises, you know, are an anchor to our soul. And there's also this really descriptive metaphor that is used frequently throughout the Bible about light and God being light. Specifically, John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And I specifically chose this passage today to talk about how Jesus is the light, because when the intelligentsia, when the religiosity of the day challenged Jesus in this statement, his response in verse 18, he said, "I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." So Jesus is not only talking about how he's the light, but he's saying, "I am the light because the Father says I am. I have the authority to say that because he told me to say it." And so the first aspect, I would say, that of God's persistent love is that it's bright, and it's a light to show us the path before us so that we will never walk in darkness. Another aspect of God's persistent love is found all throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament is rife with examples of the people of God, the Israelites, being favored by God and honoring him, and then over time turning away and walking away from God, following other idols, making sacrifices to them, and worshiping other gods. And God sending a prophet and calling them back to him, saying, "What are you doing? Come back to me." One of the most vivid imagery, I think, for this is with Hosea and Gomer. So God tells Hosea to marry Gomer, who is a woman of ill repute, and he marries her, and then she breaks the covenant with Hosea and goes back to her old ways, gets in debt, and instead of saying, "I'm going to divorce her because I have the legal grounds to do so," God says, "I want you to go and redeem her." And this was for a specific purpose. And the purpose was so that God could illustrate to the people of Israel this relationship that you're seeing and the dynamic that you're seeing play out before you is the same relationship you have with me. And so Hosea, because he's faithful, he goes and he finds Gomer. He redeems her. He pays off her debts. And actually, they're able to live in covenant from there. And in much the same way, God is saying, "I want you to come to me. I want you to be in covenant with me. I want you to love me as I love you." And this happens over and over again in the Old Testament. Particularly of note today is Isaiah 6:4, verse 8. And again, this is in the midst of the people of Israel turning away from God and not being faithful to him. Isaiah says in verse 8, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father, and we are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." So even in the Old Testament, Isaiah is saying, "You're the Father." And he's calling us back to him over and over again. Oh, it's so beautiful. Now, in the Old Testament, there were frequently things that the Israelites had to do in order to atone for what they had done and return to God. The beautiful thing is today, ladies and gentlemen, I get to tell you, Jesus Christ has already paid, has already done all of the atoning. We get to come back to God the Father without having to worry about jumping through hoops, cleaning up our mess, or anything like that. We get to say, "Jesus, I accept what you have done for me," and go back to Father. It's awesome. Now, I don't think there is a way that I could talk about the Father's love on Father's Day without talking about the most gut-wrenching, emotional stories for myself, and that's the story of the prodigal son. And it's found in Luke 15. I'm not going to read any of it, but I'm just going to touch over it real quick. It's so powerful, it's so visceral for me as a father. The story of the prodigal son, one son takes his inheritance, he leaves his father's house, he stops contributing, stops being a contributing member of society or the family, and he squanders it all. And he's away from his father, he's broken that relationship, and then he sits there in squalor and goes, "Even the servants in my father's house live better than I do. I'll go back to him and ask if I can live as a servant." And the father's reaction is not to sit on the porch and wait for his son to come up, get down on his knees, ask for forgiveness. No. When the father sees the son coming from afar, he gets up and he runs to him. And he embraces him. With arms wide open, he grabs a hold of him. He takes off his cloak, puts it on his back, takes off the finger. Wow, takes off his finger. Daggone. Well, it wasn't quite heretical, but I said something funny. For real quick interjection, y'all. I told my wife and some friends today that my biggest fear is that I would say something heretical from the pulpit today. So that wasn't heretical, but it was funny. So there you go. Now that we got that out of the way, we can keep on. So he takes the ring from his finger and puts it on his son. And he says, let's throw a party. You're home. My son is home. And this resonates with me because I can't imagine being disconnected from one of my children the way this father was. But I know without a shadow of a doubt that if I was, there's nothing in this world that would stop me from running and embracing them again if they came back. Oh my goodness. And this is the imagery that Jesus used to describe the relationship. And we get to run into that open embrace of our Father. Thank you, Jesus. It's so powerful. It's so powerful that I feel the need to respond to that. So what are some practical ways that we can respond to this amazing, powerful love of Jesus and the Father? Well, I think some practical ways. The first one that comes to mind is reading the scripture. Reading your Bible. This one, I'll fully admit, when I was preparing, it was kind of compelling to me. It really stuck out. I was like, Scotty, you could really read your Bible more. I was like, yeah, I could read my Bible more. I could get in the Word more. And even this morning, it was so funny. I actually, I had a number of verses that were outlined here, and I was on my tablet this morning adding even more that I kept thinking of. And I kept thinking of more verses that fit in with this. So forgive me if a lot of this is me reading scripture to you. But I think that's a very practical way that we can respond to the love of God. Another one is to have a more consistent prayer life. You know, this isn't a ritual. This isn't, you know, following some methodology. It's a heartfelt conversation. It's a connection with the Most High God that we have the right to partake in. It's talking to him. It's telling him about our desires and our heart and our struggles and where we're at. And then it's listening and waiting and responding in turn. Another practical way, I think, is to get involved in your local church. I think that we, as the body of Christ and the bride of Christ on this earth, are meant to represent the kingdom of God and to further the kingdom of God on this earth. And I think a way that you can do that is by getting involved, finding a way that you can serve, finding a way that you can emulate the representation that God, or the example that God gave to us when he came. He came as a servant, not as a king or a conqueror, but someone who served. And so I would encourage you that maybe, if that one tugs on you, pray about it. Find a way that you think that you might be able to serve. I think that these first three practical ways that you can respond to God's love follow, I think, and follow the first commandment that Jesus gives us that is the greatest commandment. Matthew 22:36-39, someone asked Jesus, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then he goes on to say that this is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if the first three practical applications are about loving God and responding to God in that way, I think that we can also respond to God by loving our neighbor. There's a lot going on in this world. There's a lot going on in this nation. There are plenty of people that I disagree with on many levels. But if I stop and I think about people that get under my skin, people that annoy me, I'm going to challenge you today. If you're thinking of someone like that, that's who you're commanded to love. This is not a suggestion. It is not a request. Jesus says this is a commandment. I would strongly consider loving that person. Now, loving could look like a lot of different things, but I know for sure for me it means praying for that person. So I would say that we need to love our neighbors and we need to pray for them. Let me also I have a note. It's like, make sure you talk about this. This is not a checklist to be a better Christian. This is not a checklist to make sure you're doing the swell job you're supposed to be doing, that other people see that you're doing the right things in life. These are ways that we can respond to God's love in a practical way. But it's not required. It's a privilege. It's something that when we are offered so much that we can in turn do something with that gratitude, with that love. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." That's it. Because he loved us, we love. This last Thursday, Bible study, we read 1 John chapter 4. And if you haven't read 1 John chapter 4 recently, I would encourage you to do so. Take some time today, this week, and just read through it. It's not super long, but spend some time reading it, meditating upon it. My buddy Justin says it's one of his favorite chapters in the Bible, and I can see why. Spoiler alert, if you love, you're going to love this. So it's all about love. Now, these are some practical ways that a lot of people who, you know, feel like they're on the right path, you know, or they're walking in the right ways, might feel compelled to respond to God's love. But we're all on a journey. We're all at different points in that journey. And some of us, at this point, throughout our lives, we definitely will have times when we're feeling like maybe we're not looking at God. Maybe we're not following the light and the path that we're supposed to be going on. Maybe we've turned away. Maybe we're walking away. Maybe we're not walking away. Maybe we're just standing here. Maybe we're stiff-arming God just a little bit. Maybe we're thinking about, ooh, I know that God wants good things for me, and I want to know what those are, but maybe not right now. Maybe right now I just need to focus on my career. Or maybe I need to really, what God has got for me is probably amazing, but right now I got to deal with something with my family. Or whatever it is. Maybe we're just not leaning into that relationship for whatever reason, without thinking about the fact that if we lean into what God wants for us, all these other things get taken care of. Last week, my good buddy Kevin talked about repentance. And so sometimes there is a time and a place when you're actively walking away from God and you've turned away from him and you need to repent. I would encourage you that if that strikes a chord at all in you, to go listen to last week's message. I'm not going to belabor the point. Kevin does a great job talking about it. But repentance is also a way that we can respond to this love. Not out of fear or shame, but in response to his goodness. Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Y'all, we don't have to worry about being punished. We're not children getting slapped down by an angry father. We are children of the Most High God, who was standing there with arms wide open saying, I love you. Come to me. There's no fear, no shame. It's beautiful. Thank you, Jesus. And there's also nothing that we can do to get cleaned up beforehand. There's nothing that we need to try and fix before we turn back to God. There's nothing, you know, a lot of times I think we in our own minds will get trapped in this idea that I've got to fix just this one thing before I feel good about going to God. That's the wrong attitude. There's nothing that you can do that is going to change the way God loves you. One of my favorite pastors to listen to on the radio recently is Alistair Begg. And he has a funny anecdotal story of what it must have been like when the criminal who was crucified on the cross next to Jesus arrives in heaven. You know, the guy who admitted out of his own mouth that he was getting justice, that he was being crucified, and it was the right thing to do to him. He had earned death. You know, he shows up. Well, I'm here. You can imagine the person at the gate. What are you doing here? Oh. Well, hold on. No. You can't just say, oh. You gotta have a reason to come to heaven. So he goes and he gets a supervisor, and the supervisor comes out. Can you imagine the supervisor? Okay, where do you stand on church doctrine? How do you feel about grace? And the guy just stands there, huh? And the supervisor, finally, in maybe a fit of anger, goes, "Why are you here?" And the guy just points to Jesus and says, "Because he said I could come." And that is every single one of us. In Luke 23:42, then he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This guy didn't do anything. He was at the end of his life, crucified justly by his own admission. And he recognizes Jesus' authority and says, "When you come into your kingdom, remember me." And that was all it took, according to the word of God. And Jesus said, "You'll be with me in paradise." Y'all, Jesus, the manifestation of God's love for us is Jesus coming to earth and dying and taking on all of our sin so that we can freely and boldly run into the arms of God. I absolutely love it. So don't feel like you gotta get something fixed. Don't feel like you gotta figure out a plan. Just go to God. Say, "God, I love you. You love me. And I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins." Man, that's not that long. We're pretty much at the end. So, if I could actually have someone come up, if we have a musician playing afterwards. Oh, that's my buddy Justin. I love that guy. He's so awesome. All right, so today we've talked a little bit about God's steadfast love and what that means for us and how we can respond. There are some practical ways that you can respond to God's love. You can repent if you feel the need. If you feel like you've turned away or you're stiff-arming God, repent. And he is always welcoming for you to come back. You can pray some more. You can read your Bible. If you want to know what God is thinking, if you want to know what God wants you to do, read your Bible. That's where you're going to find out what God wants, what God does, what God wants you to do. These are all ways that we can respond to God's love, to lean into relationship with him, to try and connect with him so that we might be transformed to the image of Christ. And just like the prodigal son coming home to his father, he sees his dad rushing towards him with arms wide open, saying, "Come here, give me a hug." And that's something that we have every single day with our Father. I'm going to close with the benediction that Paul uses. I love it. I think it's great. I love hearing it. So I looked into it a little bit. If you guys know, maybe you don't, maybe you do. This benediction comes from Numbers 6, 24 through 26. And I want you to know something. This is what the Lord gave to Moses to say over the people of God. So this is something that God said, I want you to say this over my children. So when you hear these words, know that this is what God wants you to hear. This is how God wants you to see Him looking at you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Thank you all very much. I want to pray for us. Father, we rush into your embrace. We accept your mercy. We accept your love. Father, forgive us where we have pushed you away or held you at arm's length. Forgive us where we have turned away. Father, thank you that you just want us to return and that we're able to do that boldly through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, we praise you as the one and only perfect sacrifice that puts us back in connection with the Father and with His love. And Holy Spirit, thank you for coming and living inside of us, directing us, following that light that is. Lord, where we have interacted with others, even in our own minds, Lord, forgive us for where when we have failed to love them as you love us. Lord, help us to be a people of love. Help us to shine your holy glory throughout this world so that people experience the love of God because of our actions, because of your love flowing through us, not because of anything that we do or don't do, but it's all from you, Lord. Help us to be conduits of your love in this world so that others might feel the call to repent or the call to lean deeper into a relationship with you, Father. Lord, I pray for our nation. I pray for our world. Holy Spirit, move. Move people's hearts closer to you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, y'all. Have a great Father's Day. If you haven't seen the table, go ahead and pick up something.